But if you've, has anybody travelled since we've come through this pandemic abroad? One or two, maybe. So you'll be very familiar. You go to the airport, you've got to show your test status, haven't you? Whether you've had a PCR or lateral flow test, you've got to show the evidence of that on your phone. You've also got to show potentially your vaccination status. And it all depends on what the country you're visiting demands. Well, anyhow, we had to sort of show both. And yeah, it really spoke to me about how sometimes life can all come down to a single moment. So, you know, when I sat in that car doing that lateral flow test before we left, the whole trip rests on whether there's a single line in that box or not. And if there is, of course, your trip's cancelled, isn't it? It's over. You've got to go to your insurance and try and get your money back and deal with the disappointment of not going. And equally, with your vaccinations, you know, if you're not vaccinated, basically, you can't travel. That's really where we've landed as a sort of global economy. And that's difficult for some, particularly if you don't think the vaccine's for you. But it really spoke to me about, quite honestly, what it's going to be like when you get to heaven. The Bible speaks about something called the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know it's possibly pictorial language, I'm not sure. Let's go with the picture for now and what it says. But basically, the Bible explains, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are not going to be allowed into heaven. And that's a really sobering message, isn't it? I mean, that kind of goes way above and beyond that moment in an airport where you go, yeah, I'm not vaccinated, can you still let me fly? That's bad consequences, but imagine coming to heaven and trying to get into heaven and Jesus going, well, have you ever accepted me as your saviour? And you say, no, well, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can't let you in. That's serious. That's eternal destiny at stake. And if you like the parallel, well, Jesus, if you like, is the vaccine against sin, but far more effective than the vaccine for COVID. He deals with sin completely at its root, not just lowering the illness and the effect of it slightly. He absolutely deals with the core problem of sin, the state of sin that you and I were born in, because he broke the power of sin by dying on the cross and being raised again from the third day and taking all of the punishment that keeps us out of heaven. So there you go. Little gospel illustration to start with. We're a bit heavy to begin with, but let's be serious. The gospel is about your passport to heaven. And if your name's not in the book of life, you have the ability to trust in Jesus today and say to God, God, will you come and change my life? I'm going to choose to believe in Jesus and accept the fact that he died and rose again for me. I want to make him Lord of my life. And will you come and reign in my heart forever? And at that moment, God will write your name, whatever your name is, Johnny Steer. I got my name written in when I was 9 years old. However old you are today, God can write your name in. And when you come to that gate of heaven, he will find your name in that book. And he will say, come and spend eternity in paradise. This is not fairy tale. This is the gospel message that we believe in. It's why we write up on the wall behind us, salvation is of the Lord. And you can experience that today. In a moment, we're going to do some more praying. And I'm sure, like us, you've been praying for the terrible situation over in the Ukraine. And as we've sung 266, it's sort of, particularly verse 4, it captures, doesn't it, that dilemma that we have in prayer. There's a sense, isn't there, in the Bible that we know what the end is. Every knee will bow. But there's a journey between where we are today and that end point. And no wonder the writer says, I cannot tell how all the land shall worship. When at his bidding, every storm is still. There's a lot of questions that, quite honestly, I or you, with all due respect, don't have answers for. And we've asked ourselves that question really as a church. How can we pray? What should we pray? And that's not always an easy thing to know, is it? And that first night when the news broke, we got together as a church in the evening and prayed that somehow God would intervene and make a difference in this situation. And it's hard to know what to pray for, but I want to tell you this, that, you know, in our lifetimes, we see things that sort of wake us up to the reality of what's going on in the world, don't we? And you can be tempted to think that as the world improves and as life gets easier, somehow human beings have solved the problem of sin, right? Because things are getting better. People are getting more wealthy, there's less poor, and at least that's what some people want you to believe. But what's happened over these last few weeks really has just served to show us again that the problem of evil has just simply not gone away. Evil is everywhere. And, you know, yes, it might be illustrated by what's happening over there in the Ukraine, those sort of tectonic plates of East and West colliding. Fears, pride, aggression, all of the things that motivate the human heart are played out as we watch that unfold on our television screens. But, you know, the thing that it reminds me is that evil that you see. And the response I had when I watched Putin or heard him give that speech about the Ukraine back at the beginning and the motivations that lay behind the special operation or invasion or whatever you want to call it. It really felt like that Judas moment. Satan's entered into that man. It felt like that to me. It felt like a living, real-world example of what it means when Satan overtakes somebody. Now, I'm not trying to be political here in any way. I'm just being honest about how I felt as an individual. But the thing that it reminded me is that the same evil that sits within and around that situation is the same evil that sits in your heart and my heart. The only difference is that we found Jesus. And Jesus has sorted out that problem of evil inside of us. And whilst we don't get everything right, far from it, we recognise the Lordship of Jesus Christ and we are allowing him to change our lives on a daily basis. Romans 3 verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What should our response be to this? Well, you know, there are many ways in which people are responding. It could involve giving. Some people are driving over to Poland or whatever to try and support people over there. You may have signed up for the government program to welcome Ukrainian refugees into your home, or maybe that's something you're thinking about and praying over. There's many things we could do, but one of the things we can choose to do this morning as a church is to intercede and to pray. And also maybe not to overinterpret what's going on. I remember growing up, my dad had a bookshelf in his lounge, and maybe some of the dads in this room have also got a Christian bookshelf in their room. I've got a Christian bookshelf in my bedroom now. And my dad had books on his shelf that went something like this. And bear in mind, my dad has passed away now. He was born in 1918, so you can imagine when he might have procured some of these books. But I remember distinctly one of the titles on the spine, "Russian Events in the Light of Bible Prophecy." You know, it's really easy to get overexcited about this and try and do lots of end times interpretation, when actually, maybe the response of the church is not to try and overlayer events like this with lots of speculation, but to do what we're called to do, to stand in the gap and pray and intercede. Call evil what it is and pray that somehow the peace of God will roll back the tanks and the bombs and the guns and everything that typifies the human condition. So, will you join with me and just pray? Let's pray for the Ukraine and pray for resolution. Lord, it saddens us so deeply when we watch everything that's unfolding, Lord, across our television screens as we're brought so close, so near to those events, Lord, that are thousands of miles away in the Ukraine. But Lord, we recognise that it saddens your heart far more. And in many ways, Lord, we don't quite know what the right words are to pray. It's easy to pray for outcomes, Lord. But somehow, Lord, what we want to pray for is resolution and peace and an ending to this conflict and unnecessary loss of life, Lord. We thank you that your church, Lord, is alive and present within the Ukraine. That there are believers there, Lord, who are still worshipping and still praying for their country, Lord, in the midst of all this turmoil. Will you bring peace quickly, Lord? Will you bring a change of heart to Mr. Putin and those men who surround him? Will you bring an unveiling, Lord, to those in his country? Lord, will you prevent future harms? Will you prevent future tyrants from rising up, Lord? And will you bring peace to your world, Lord, in this moment? And Lord, will you guide each of us as we try and think through what maybe we should do? And it might be that to pray is what we should do, Lord. And there might be those amongst us, Lord, who are thinking about opening their homes to provide a bedroom or a place to stay, Lord, for those who've fled that war-torn area. Or it might be, Lord, that we're thinking of making a donation of money. I thank you, Lord, that in your word you encourage us with the fact that each of us has a different gift and we can all respond in different ways. But Lord, we pray that you'll help us to know how to respond. And thank you for the ways in which that's happening already, Lord. So Lord, we just hand this all over to you. We continue to pray, as I'm sure we have been already, Lord, and ask for you to intervene. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Great. We're going to read from Matthew 6 this morning. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus speaks these words. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You may well have read that passage before, or even heard somebody preach about it before. But back in Bristol, in the church that we go to, we're walking through a little series that originally came from an email that Rob Scott Cook, some of you may have heard of Rob Scott Cook from Woodlands Church, who we sort of partner with, sent me an email at the beginning of the year with just a theme of priorities, different priorities that we can focus on as a church and as individuals. And we're working our way through those. And one of the ones we've looked at is just this whole concept of the priority of the kingdom of God, as it's captured in this passage that we've read together. Seek first, Jesus says in verse 33, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I love the way that Jesus engages with this whole subject. He doesn't just say those words in sort of a very theoretical way that's divorced from the reality of life. He gets really stuck into the daily dilemmas that ordinary people like you and I feel, okay? So I'm going to talk to you about three things. I'm going to be really honest about the dilemma that you and I face when we come to choose the priorities in our life. We're then going to talk about how we make decisions when we've got those competing priorities. And then lastly, how we can do that together. Three simple things. Classic preach, 3 points, you see. So let's be honest. Do we face dilemmas, just like Jesus is talking about here, when it comes to putting in one hand the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and in the other hand, all of the issues that we face daily in terms of our lives and what we've got to decide about? And there's lots of things to be worried about at the moment, isn't there? If you read the news, there's a constant talk about things like the cost of living crisis. Of course, the Labour Party is very keen to talk lots about that because that might be a political opportunity to talk about the Conservatives and say what they haven't done very well. I'm not trying to be political, by the way, and you can't guess in any way from what I've just said what my political persuasion might be. But these are the sorts of things we read on our BBC News app every day, along with, of course, the crisis of the Ukraine and all of the impact that it's having upon us. I read this morning, top tip, by the way, if you've not got good stocks of sunflower oil at home, tomorrow might be a good day to buy them because we're about to run out. At the moment, there's a big desire to ramp up rapeseed oil production in this country to try and compensate. But at the moment, there's going to be a real issue coming down the tracks of availability of sunflowers or sunflower seed and oil coming out of the Ukraine and Russia. And these are the sorts of knock-on effects we're going to feel. So no more fried food, girls, by the way. I'm sorry. It's going to have to be light fried with olive oil in the future. But no, joking aside, we're bombarded daily with things that we should be worried about, aren't we? The world tells us you've got to worry about these things because they're really important. How are you going to cope? How are we going to cope if we don't enjoy the things that we're used to enjoying? And Jesus taps into this in this passage. He identifies with the common worries that we have in life. And to be honest, he boils it down to the basics, doesn't he? What are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? There's a common question in our household, and I'll be honest, I'm probably ahead of the queue in this. Mummy, because we call my wife Mummy, that's, you know, sort of what we do as a family. And Jackie calls me Daddy, you know, it's just how families work, isn't it? But that question at the breakfast table, Mummy, what's for dinner this evening? Because it's really important, isn't it? If you're like me, I like to enjoy my day at work thinking about what I'm going to have for tea in the evening. Is there anybody else who's like me? Or am I just completely unusual? No, okay. I'm glad to see that there's some affirmation going on here and I'm not completely off the wall. Because there's a world of difference looking forward to something that's your favourite meal compared to reconciling yourself to the prospect that it's the healthy night of the week and tonight is salad. No, genuinely, I do enjoy salad. But these are the sorts of things that at a very low level dominate our thinking. I'm going to think about food because food is what I need to eat and that's how I'm made and wired, and I'm going to be honest about that. Equally, what are we going to wear? You know, we live in a society where actually we have the luxury of choosing what we're going to wear. Let's be honest. It's parts of the world where you only have one set of clothing, right? But in our world, you can go to the wardrobe in the morning and chances are everybody in this room has probably got a choice of at least two sets of clothes. So we've instantly got a decision to worry about. What am I going to wear today? How am I looking? How's my skin tone? What's my hair doing? And how do I pair this up with that? I don't have too many dilemmas like that. I'm fairly quick at choosing. It's not too bad. But, you know, I have observed others who take a while to choose and think a lot about those kind of things. Yeah, Jesus gets to the nub of life. And he compares the realities of what we think about and what the world tells us is a priority with what Jesus is explaining in the Sermon on the Mount should be our priority. And it's the kingdom of God. So I'm just being really honest here that in life we face choices. We face choices about priorities, and sometimes they compete and we get them in the wrong order. And I think there's a very honest dialogue that carries on throughout the Bible about that. I'm going to give you an example. Paul, who writes quite a lot of the New Testament, uses an example of marriage. Let me read to you what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. So what are you saying here, Paul? Are you telling us we shouldn't get married? Paul sort of is, and he sort of isn't. If you read the whole passage, you can get the sense and thrust of his balanced argument. What Paul is doing here is being brutally honest about the realities of life. Just like I've said to you about food. I've got to eat, so I'm going to think about food. That's who I am. That's how I'm made. Equally, God made man and he made woman. We're hardwired, generally speaking, for marriage. And the reality is that if you are married, I've got to agree with Paul. Sometimes you do think about what your partner's interests are and how to care for them. You're not escaping here, ladies, because he also says the same thing about you as well. All right, so you go away and read 1 Corinthians 7, you'll get a sense of the argument. We just have to be honest. Life is full of stuff. So how do we make sense of Matthew 6 in the light of that? Well, what the call to action here from Jesus is that in spite of all that we've just acknowledged, we have the ability, we need to, we must choose first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And oftentimes, I think we walk away from passages like that thinking it's an either-or scenario. I listened to an amazing preacher on Friday evening at The Mix, again at Woodlands Church in Bristol. It's a quarterly event run for youth groups across the city. And Gabby and Lo came along with a couple of their friends. And the preacher that night, we've heard her preach before at Creation Fest, but a fantastic preacher, honestly. Works for Youth for Christ. And she explained just recently how her and her husband had decided to get rid of their house, get rid of all of their stuff, put it in storage, rent or buy a camper van, and live out a passion for the Southwest, and just tour around and talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she described just how a few weeks ago she decided and felt a weight in her mind that God was still calling her to give up more, and she decided to give up her job and has handed her notice in. Now, I don't doubt for a moment the sincerity and the right calling and right response in that lady's life. And that's how she's choosing to live it out. But sometimes we can read a passage like Matthew 6 and feel like it's a really binary choice and feel guilty because of those who've already made that binary choice. I grew up fascinated by the missionary world. Obviously, Jackie's parents have served God in Brazil for many years. I was inspired by people like Jim Elliot and reading books like him, Brother Andrew, and who else can I think of? Many others. But my brother also is a missionary to Iranians. So grew up in a strong missionary culture, if you like, and often thought, you know, I wonder, maybe God wants me to be a missionary. Well, I've not turned out to be a missionary. I work in a pathology lab up in Bristol. In fact, A.D. Brown is coming here tonight. We work in the same two buildings. We see each other quite regularly, and that's lovely. But does that mean that somehow I've missed the point of Matthew 6 and I've made the wrong choice? I've not sought first God's kingdom. Here's a really important point. The calling that God has for you as an individual and what he's asking you to do might look different to what somebody else's calling and activities need to be. So think again of that story of the rich young ruler. For him, go and sell everything you've got and then follow me. Jesus gets to the nub of the issue of what the idol is in his life, and he has a call to action to respond. It doesn't mean to say that you've got to sell everything that you have, because maybe that's not God's will for you, because you've already got that priority sorted in your heart and before God. So we need to be cautious. But Jesus in this passage is asking us to make a decision between priorities. And I think very often it's about how we put things in order in our lives. And this is really the point I want to make to you. This is not necessarily a direct choice between wearing clothes or seeking the kingdom of God. And I really hope you don't walk out of here and decide that's what the choice is, because it really isn't. You should wear clothes, and I would encourage you to keep doing so. It's the right moral thing to do. What Jesus is saying here is you've got to get the priorities in the right order. And if you do that, then the things will be added that you think were the biggest priority in the first place. You with me? So, let's think of a few examples here. Very often in life, when you make a big decision, you will make all of the little decisions in the light of that big decision. Let's give you an example. Think of Donald Trump, okay? Not sure whether you're a Trump fan or whether you've got antibodies to Donald Trump. It's probably either one or the other, because it's very rare to find somebody who has no opinion about Donald Trump anyway. But whichever side of the fence you're on that one, Donald Trump was very clever. He was a very clever politician. And he came up with a very, very simple phrase, which is, if you like, the big decision. And it was called America First. You with me? So every decision, the little decisions, whether it comes down to things like foreign policy, taxes, etc., are made in the light of that big decision. The big decision goes ahead of the little decisions. And that's exactly what Jesus is on about here. Forget the phrase, America first. Let's hear what Jesus is telling you and is telling me. He's saying, kingdom first, righteousness first, and then everything else will follow through. Because what you'll find is that in choosing the kingdom of God first, it will enable you to make the right decisions about all of those other bits and pieces that follow through, and before you become a Christian, seem like the most important thing in all the world. It's all about getting it in the right order. There's something I've read about, which is quite fascinating, really. It's a modern movement, and it's about money, actually. And money's always a really good thing to talk about, because Jesus had a lot to say about money, and money's often where you get a sort of litmus test of whether we're kind of real or not. Lots of challenge there, isn't there? But there's a movement about, in our generation, younger generation really, not my generation so much, it's called the FIRE movement. Financially independent, retire early. And the philosophy behind it is, if you can find the smallest amount of money that you can live on, and you save the rest, you can get to a point in your life where you retire far, far earlier than, well, what am I going to retire at? Probably 68 at this rate, you know. But it might be 75 by the time I get there. The government keeps shifting the goalposts. I don't know. But the FIRE movement is a really interesting movement where they have made the goal of retiring early the defining thing. It's the big decision. It's like America first, or the kingdom of God first. And all the little decisions about whether I buy a coffee, or whether, you know, I make my own, or whether I shop at Lidl, or I shop at somewhere else like Waitrose, which is a little bit more expensive. All of the decisions that they make subsequently are in the light of that big decision. If you've never read about the FIRE movement, go and have a look. It probably makes you sick, actually, to be honest. It makes me feel a bit... Anyhow, it's just a really good example of how people choose, even in our world today, to make really distinct, big choices about their lives that influence their behaviours. And that's no less the case here than in Matthew 6. God is asking you this morning, he's asking me this morning, to make a really, really big decision about the priority of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you get that first, everything else will follow in the right order. You see, people often think of Christianity as a bit of a crutch. Oh, life's really hard. All this bad stuff's happened to me. Maybe I'll try God and see if God can fix it. Sadly, Christians can live like that as well, where you've made a positive decision to follow Jesus, but somehow you never really get to the, you know, you never really find second gear. You just stay in first gear. And it's only when things go wrong do you really go to God and say, God, please help me again. I need it fixed. I need it fixed. And fixed becomes the language. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's asking us to get out of first gear, to be more front forward and to say, let's go for it. Let's choose God. Let's pursue him with all our passion and heart and might, as it says elsewhere. Let's be proactive in choosing to put first the kingdom of God rather than reactive. Because I tell you what, there's nothing that silences the world than the power of somebody sold out for Jesus. We've met the girls and I went for breakfast the other day over in a little cafe just up the road from our church in Kingswood. And we sat down in that cafe. We hadn't quite ordered our breakfast. That's right. We were in the queue. And there was a bit of kerfuffle behind. And the lady behind the counter sort of spoke up to these guys that had walked in and said, oh, you love, you know, like it would be in Bristol. Oh, you love, you can't park there. You've got to park on the road sort of thing. And it was all a bit, sort of a bit high tense moment, really. And the chap responded, he goes, oh, you went from Arcliffe, love. We'll park where we like. We put up there and down the front, wherever we go. And I thought, you know, there was going to be baked beans flying everywhere at this point. And I was a bit worried that our breakfast was going to go cold. Well, anyway, sort of sat down, we kept our heads down and thought, I hope this trouble goes away. Well, a few minutes later, there was quite a queue, you see. These three gentlemen, had come up nearer to our table. And the guy who'd spoken up had a black hoodie on with Romans 10 verse 9 on it. Does anybody know what Romans 10 verse 9 is?
If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I said to him, because the girls were sat there with me waiting for our breakfast, and I leant across and I said, oh, that's something along the lines, that's brilliant, I agree with that. And instantly, there was a connection. And turns out that this was the guy who was in the Bristol Post only a week earlier. I'm not sure, you might not subscribe to Bristol News or see Bristol Posts popping up. But there was a video and an article about this chap who had baptised somebody in one of the underpasses in Bristol because it's all blocked and full of water. Must have been properly skanky water. But there's this video online, if you want to go and watch it, of him baptising. Well, this guy was with him. This guy had been baptised. So we had this amazing fellowship in the queue. And then fellowship afterwards at the table after we'd finished our breakfast. And I leant across this guy and I said, look, because he was in his 40s, he'd been saved from a life of drink and drugs. And I'll tell you a bit more about Barry, who was the other guy in a second. I just said, look, you've made the best decision you've ever made in your life. You've now got the rest of your life to live for God. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that brilliant? And but anyway, this guy, Barry, he's got an amazing testimony. Goes around preaching in all sorts of different places in Bristol. There's lots of videos, if you look him up on Facebook, standing on tops of post boxes or in most unusual places with a microphone and preaching a gospel that you and I would recognise, if you know what I mean by that. Proper, good, solid, true biblical gospel preaching. And he has an amazing testimony of how he grew up, just got involved in a life of drugs, got to the point where he thought he would never get to, until ultimately he met the Lord, and the Lord completely saved him. And happening across Bristol, people are being saved. Last week I saw another video of a friend that he'd grown up with, who's now subsequently become a Christian, abandoned the drugs, you know, got to the point where he was nearly dead in life. And again, another video of him being baptised, not in an underpass this time, but inside the church that they go to. When you come face to face with that, which is the point I was making, it reminds you of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus. You know, your life may not look like a life that's gone to the brink and back again. It might actually look pretty civilised compared to everybody else around you. But when you come face to face with somebody who's gone right down to the gutter and back again, you realise just how transforming the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. And yeah, you might not agree with whether he stands up in Morrison's, probably against Morrison's wishes, and preaches the gospel inside a supermarket. I'm not going to worry about that kind of stuff. Christians have done far wackier things than that in the past, you know. here's a man whose life has been transformed, and you're not going to shut that man up. He's going to tell everybody, just like the Apostle Paul, about the transforming power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And I love it. It's absolutely fantastic. So, where do we get to and how do we get to that point? Well, we've talked about making decisions between the priorities. The last point I want to make in the last dying minutes of the meeting is this. How do we make those priorities together? It comes back to that point about comparing one with each other. Look, your gift is different to my gift. The challenge that you might have in terms of the idolatry that the Bible speaks about might be different to the one that you've got as a challenge. You need to work this out as individuals, but we need to make room for one another collectively as we work this out together. So, look, don't confuse first in your life by simply gifting when observing others. It comes back to that point I made about missionaries. Should I, because I've got an ordinary job, feel down because I'm not the missionary that I've grown up around? No, actually, this is what God has called me to do right here and now. I passionately believe that. I believe that God has placed me where I'm meant to be. And I really hope that you can find that satisfaction and place in life. And that's the point. Those who I've grown up with and around as missionaries, there isn't a need for me to confuse their priority with my priority. And we can just live our lives before God and have that clear conscience before him. You know, fundamentally, it's all about our hearts and how we are before God and not keeping up appearances. It's a wonderful story in Acts 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, who played fast and loose with how they wanted to appear before the church compared to what the reality was of the situation. I'm sure there was probably no issue in giving partly what they got for selling the land. It's just that they pretended it was the whole lot. That's the issue. It comes down to the heart and what you're doing and what you're pretending. That's what needs sorting out. Very good. So let me just read to you in closing some verses from Romans 12, which just emphasise this last point I'm making. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, missionary, pathology worker, whatever it might be, fill in your blank. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Come back to that challenge. Have we made that big decision to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else gets added in the right order behind? If we do that and make that decision and get things in the right order, and we understand that doing that might look differently in my life to your life, or in your life to your life, Lord, if we find ourselves in that position this morning where we have not yet decided, will you help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to answer the call to action from Matthew chapter 6, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God, to come under your lordship, to be found in you, Lord Jesus, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Will you help us to choose today to get that right order in our lives, to have the right priorities, to make sense of this crazy world that will tell us so many things that we need to worry about or we should be worrying about, when actually in reality, there is just one thing that we should be focusing on. Help us, Lord, as we leave today, to mull over these things and to sense, Lord, your Spirit speaking to us. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.